Thank you for coming to my website today, and thank you for being fit enough to come and to participate as I take you through this marvelous, and just a couple of thoughts from the book of Romans. Just a couple of thoughts. I'm not going to keep you long. I'm not going to bore you. No, I'm not going to do that. But what I plan to do is to share with you, I think, some wonderful insights that we find in this book of Romans. You know, there's just always a good time to just stop and figure out which of the two have we embraced. And when I use the term we, I'm including myself. Have I embraced the culture, or have I confronted it? And that's the essence of this spiritual insight today as we all shelter in and think about those things, you know. Turn to Romans chapter 12 in your Bible if you have them handy. That's found in the New Testament scriptures, not the Old, but the New Testament. Romans chapter 12. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then that marvelous book, Romans. It's kind of like in the middle of everything, and that's where it ought to be. Its rightful place is what I call it. All right. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. But you may be saying, PJ, I'm not a perfect person. I've never been a perfect person. I cannot be a perfect person. And that is not what I'm trying to get you to see yourself as. Are we living in a world that's gone completely mad? I mean, with COVID-19 and all the other things, we have to ask ourselves those kinds of questions. Are we living in a world where many today are asking questions concerning extreme human behavior? I think when a boy kisses a girl on the cheek and says, gee, I like you a lot, there's nothing wrong with that boy liking a boy a lot and kissing him on the cheek too, if he feels that strong about him. If it's truly love. Now, I'm not talking about some ingratiated sexual experience, no. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about the kind of love that Jonathan in the Bible had for David. That's what I'm talking about. All right? Are there answers today for the perplexities confronting our age? I believe that there are some. And I believe that the Bible gives us a sure recommendation that we can depend upon its wisdom. Have we come to agree that we must now embrace the culture above the commitment of confronting that culture when something is adamantly opposed to it? Not like those Christian congregations that will look out and see people that will take a drink of belly high and condemn them to burning coals of fire because they don't particularly like to drink belly high. I'm not talking about that. I think these are important and pertinent areas that must be addressed during these difficult times that we live in. And I want to take a little time and thank my friend Eric Reed, his latest album, For Such a Time as This. We heard the cut called Paradox Peace. That's what I began the presentation with. And as I go through this, I will be playing more from this wonderful, wonderful album. Eric Reed on the piano, Alex Bonham on the bass, Kevin Canner on the drums, Chris Lewis on the tenor saxophone, and we're going to hear a special number sung by Henry Jackson, I hope, on this particular hour or so, because I'm going to take my time. I want to play some good music, and I want to invite you to follow along with my train of thought. As we reflect upon verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12, it comes from a theme, and I recall when I taught through it at the vet, it's called the righteousness of God. And the book is broken down into wonderful parts. Part one was sin, righteousness defined. It had to be defined. You read Romans chapter 1, verses 3 through 20. There's where you can define what sin is. Sin is the lack of conformity to the revealed will of God and the refusal of the creature to be related to his creator through knowledge and deed. Second part of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through Romans chapter 5, verse 21. Here we see Paul speaking about salvation. What is salvation? Salvation, righteousness declared, whereas sin was righteousness demanded, and that's what sin demands. A life that is not lived towards God's will is sin. And, you know, I know the world that I live in. Now, some of the things that I abide by in the world that I live in today, yesterday, would have been looked at as something totally filthiness and unrighteous. It's not the same thing because there's more of a clarity. I don't do my faith by someone else's idea of what sin is or what salvation is. Third part of the book of Romans is sanctification, Romans chapter 6 through chapter 8, where righteousness is defended. See, sanctification is that onward progression of your spiritual life. I believe that you can do that without going to church, without giving money. I came across a wonderful YouTube teaching by a white brother and man, PhD. And you can look it up. You know, it tells you where you're not supposed to pay tithes. I've known that for years, taught that for years. And I'm telling you, I have a little change in my pocket because I don't be giving no church 10% of everything that I have. When they were trying to build a building fund and pay a building off, I gave 10%. It was a nice starting price to take care of the building, but we're not commanded to give God a dime of anything, anywhere in the Bible. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, it tells you that if you have a heart to give, it gives you a way to do that. Man, Paul was a powerful writer here. Fourthly, in the book of Romans, you see the sovereignty of God. Righteousness is declined. In other words, Israel didn't want it. The non-Israel didn't want it. Romans chapter 9 through Romans chapter 11. If you really want to read a treatise on declining God, man, you have to go to Romans chapter 11, starting off there. I love the way it starts off. It says, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? That's what Paul says. Man, you got to get into that. When I preached that was just a wonderful thing to do. And then the last part of the book is service, righteousness demonstrated. That's Romans chapter 12, verses 1, all the way up through the end of the book, Romans chapter 15, verse 3. But what we're going to do today is we're going to look at righteousness demonstrated a little bit. That's what we have to do. We have to see How is this righteousness demonstrated? So we're in service. See, the book is broken down in five parts. One is sin. Secondly, salvation. Thirdly, sanctification. Fourthly, the sovereignty of God. And fifthly, service. And that's why Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is talking about righteousness demonstrated. How is it demonstrated? It's demonstrated through how you serve God. Not how you serve your church. Not how you serve your pastor. Not how you serve the board or some ecclesiastical statutes. But how you get along positively and independently with God. That's what I'm talking about. We've seen Paul dealing with the doctrinal aspects of the faith, which are foundational. If you've studied under me, and if you know me, you know I'm going to cover that plainly. And now we see him turning his focus upon the Christian obligation. If I call myself a Christian, and let me say this, I am not a Christian connected with people like Reformed. I'm not a Christian connected with people in cultic behavior that hates other people, that's blasting other people, that's sending other people to their specially contrived hell. I'm not that kind of a believer, no. I'm one that believe in Yahweh God. God knew who he was creating, how he created him. You know, I watched the movie on Amazon last night, and it was about a pimp. A pimp, I forget his name now. A young man was by the house helping me put together a little cabinet I had to buy for my canned goods, and because I need to store the right kind of soups and things, and I like to have it in my office so that I could figure out what I'm going to have for lunch the next day. So I was watching this movie, and it was about a pimp, and it's on Amazon Prime, which I have because I order my food sometimes. And this pimp was very smart. I didn't agree with how he treated women, but when I see the number of books that he's written and the number of people that he's influenced, and Slick Jim or something like that. But I learned something that I never knew. And I was telling the young man that was putting my little cabinet together, I said, you see, I never heard of this guy. Never heard of him. He even lived in Los Angeles. And he, like me, married a woman that wasn't black. I married an Asian, he married a white gal and had three beautiful daughters. I had two beautiful daughters. And his life, I said, my goodness, they're making his life something pure, and this man is going to go down in history as a great man of this world. He was living what he was, living what he believed. Now, what we do is when we take our faith and we line this pimp's life up next to it, we would say that that man is not going to the heaven that we have prepared for us. Now, I'm not going to argue that. I'm just going to say this by starting off by asking a couple of questions. But let me give you some statements, see, because it is first then doctrine and then duty. We have to look at what the doctrine teaches us as believers, and then are we dutifully following that doctrine? We must think right, and then we ought to live right. You see what I mean? We have to think right about a thing, and then you can live right by that thing. Matthew Henry, the great theologue, put it this way: the foundation of Christian practice must be laid in Christian knowledge and faith. You see, not in pastor's knowledge, not in denominational knowledge, but Christian. The kind of knowledge that Christ would have growing in us. And faith. In other words, we must first understand how we receive Christ as Lord, and then we shall know the better how to walk in him. You see, we have a lot of people trying to walk in Christ, and they've never received him. Because Christ is not a deity of hatred. When I think of myself as being a follower, a believer, I don't think in terms of hatred and things like that. So we have to ask some questions. What are those unique qualities that these two verses, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, contain? What do those verses contain which assist us in understanding exactly what our role is? Because that is where you have to look at this. Paul didn't just write this as some cosmic killjoy to keep you tripping, jumping all up and down and everything. Having the right kind of relationship demands, therefore, that we demonstrate the right kind of living. That's all those two verses mean. If you want to give those two verses a big idea, if you're a young minister working on trying to put a Bible lesson together for some people in your neighborhood, your family, having the right kind of relationship demands that we demonstrate the right kind of living. Here Paul speaks of nothing less than obligation by way of dedication. Obligation by way of dedication. He says, I urge you therefore, brethren. Look at that. Look at that. Look at that. Verse 1a. Thus we see a logical connection starting with these verses with the other parts of the letter in Romans, therefore. You see what I'm talking about? He says he's urging them. Since he spoke about those things before in chapters 1 through 11, now he's urging them to put some meat on those bones. You get what I'm saying? Get what I'm saying? Paul starts to come to the point that living correctly is the center of concern here. Now, you know, I would say holy living, but I don't use that term as much as I did before because I've never seen any human being in front of me except the pattern of Jesus Christ that lived totally holy their entire lives. When I was a pastor of a church, I used to teach them that all of us are saints and that we can live holy. But those terms were too broad and all-consuming, and for someone to try to live up to that is detrimental to their spiritual health. So you have to come to that point of holiness on your own. And I would apologize if I gave anybody the wrong perspective about me, because I ain't never tried to let you think that I lived holier than anybody else. As many a time I've been to the church and my eyes showed me somebody I really wanted to be with, I mean real, and saw them looking back at me, and I had to, right there, say, God, please move in me. Because this is, hey, I'm telling you. See, you got to think right, and then you can live right. See? So he starts off with this living properly as a center of concern here. Hey there, folks. You've got to give God your body. Look what he says. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. Uh-oh, look at this. Look at this. What? That's what he's saying. Present your bodies. Think hard on this issue. How did you live before you came to know Jesus? I just got to answer that question for me. How did I live before Christ spoke to my heart, into my mind, and let me know, John, you can't do that? Not just because my daddy and mama was trying to tell me, not just because the popo was out there to arrest me, not just because the drug dealer, if I didn't sell his drugs, he'd come to get me. No, I got to, wait a minute, I'm standing before Almighty God. How are you living right now? How am I living right now? To whom are we presenting ourselves to? See, the point is, how can we effectively confront anybody else out there, anybody, if we refuse to confront ourselves individually without someone holding a carrot in front of our face saying, give me a tenth of what you got and I'll make your life right for you. No, you can't do that. You cannot do that. And I don't want you to start thinking that way, because if you start thinking that way, you're going to get a damnable perspective of what we're looking at now. Now I'm going to start taking you through some texts, because I want you to follow along with me. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to stack my argument. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. See, are we trying to confront people out there with a testimony of God without a testimony of our own particular way? In other words, John Coleman, what? You going to try to tell somebody about Christ, right? Not really. Why not? Not unless they ask me. If they want to know something about him, I don't go offering things about Jesus to people, because I don't know whether these people already know the Jesus and talk them through all that rhetoric they're going through themselves. All right, let's stay in the Bible. Let's go back to the book of Romans, and let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 9. For those of you that are wondering what I'm doing, I'm practicing biblical hermeneutics. I'm stacking my point. See, are we professing owning God ourselves, yet we don't belong to him? Look at verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. He's speaking to people that belong to God. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now look what he says in the latter part of that verse. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, you know, that's me listening to these preachers say, I don't know this Christ that John is talking about. I don't believe I've ever come in contact. There are some people that will tell you, I don't know what John is talking about. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says that so many people that are religious are professing to know him, yet they don't belong to him. Now, I don't have a problem saying it. When I was on the radio, when I was behind the pulpit, I never had a problem saying it. I don't know why people got a problem hearing me say it now. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Look what it says right here. It says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that in all boldness, Christ, even now, as always, is exalted. Where? Where is Christ exalted, Paul? In my body, whether it be life or death. But as for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In other words, are we confronting a world with the so-called Christian testimony without a testimony of living a life that should be lived right? Is the church today bold or weak? How could Paul say such things? Does he know something that we can never know? One has made a quote, and he says, just as Jesus had to take upon himself a body in order to accomplish God's will on earth, so we must yield our bodies to Christ, that he himself might continue God's work through us. I like that. What is the point, friends? What is the point of living this way? Does anybody believe in right living anymore? I don't think so. But when you look at certain religious groups, if you don't belong to their church, to their group, well, you're not right living, you're wrong living. And I would say to that church group, you wrong, because some people are living right by their nature. But I know how it is, because when you belong to certain sects, and I want to tell you, all of this holiness and now and this I'm pure than now, this stuff started years after first century Christianity got started. And so I think I know what I'm talking about when I speak like that. Presenting your bodies to God is only done by means of identification. If we are going to be influential in our culture, there must first be one of the two kinds of sacrifices presented in the scripture, living or dead. Oh, yes. Paul presupposes that all of us that profess to belong to Christ are to be dead to ourselves, yet alive to God. Now, isn't that amazing? How do we die to ourselves and live? Oh, I mean, those are the kinds of things that makes for, how can I put it? That makes for a good way to think. I'm going to play a number by Eric Reed now. Stella by Starlight, and I'll be back in a bit. I'd like to thank Eric Reed, a personal friend of mine, who's given me permission to play his music on my webcast. You know, Eric's dad was a pastor, and I'm sure that Eric would appreciate this study. Eric, God bless you. as always, your craft speaks for itself. Eric Reed, the name of the album is For Such a Time as This. I love that purple. And if any of you know the significance of wearing purple, you will know exactly why Eric chose that color for the album. Let's go back to our study right now. I'm enjoying this and just taking you very slowly, gingerly, through Romans chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And I think it very important for us to do this. The welfare of our lives is to be centered on what Jah would have us, J-A-H, God, all right? And that we are not to be overly concerned about it. Therefore, God's ultimate objectives are to be outright. In other words, God's ultimate objectives in the lives of the person that really believes is the order of the day. I confront my world with my life that has purpose, meaning, and objective. You see, if my life didn't have any purpose, I wouldn't be sitting in the Lucy Coleman studio speaking with you. If it did not have correct meaning, I'd just be playing music all the time. And I play music sometimes when my heart is empty of anything to give you. And the objective is to get you to believe in the one monotheistic God that I believe in. That's all it's all about. If we are going to correctly confront our society, we must make the difference between what is acceptable and what is not. And that's what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And you can't get away from that. You can't. Not only are we to be alive and active for Jesus, but also clean and washed and pleasing and acceptable unto that same Lord, as well as to the society that we live in. Why? Well, come on. Look, I don't have a problem with whomever you marry. I just think that married people ought to keep their personal sexual habits in the bedroom, not out in the street. That's why. Because people, believe it or not, are looking for something reliable to believe in. And today, more than ever, because of the freedom that people have to influence other people, sinfulness has so polluted as well as clouded the issue of life within our culture. The American culture has gone through a total switch. I was telling someone that came by to visit me the other day that it used to be that there was a church almost on every corner. You can assuredly believe that a non-negotiable life always determines a choice. And see, my life is like that. Some people say, oh, John, I know you don't mind that. No. There's a choice involved in here. If it goes against my dead nature, I'm going to have to say no. You see what I mean? That's how you define what sin is in your own life. The person that is not close to God in this worry needs to see applicational worship. You know, when he says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, presenting your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. That's what that term means. Okay? Spiritual service of worship, that is. And that is what we are to present ourselves as. It's something that we have to look at very closely, all right? It is not reasonable to obligate oneself to a life of everyday worship unless you believe that every day God is sustaining you and keeping you and providing for you. One is, put it this way, every day is a worship experience when your body is yielded to your Lord. And I'm not talking about some slave thing being yielded to the white man and all that kind of crazy, unfortunate kind of language that enters into religion in this country. Jesus was not a white man. I keep telling people that. I've never worshiped a white man in my mind, in my heart. I can't do that. No, you can't take me there. So as we look at this question closer, and I think because I got about 20 minutes left and I want to try to get this all in. I hope I can get it all in because I have a lot to say about it. I am glad that during this COVID thing that a lot of people have dropped out of that church thing. Get out of it. Hold on to your money. Hold on to your food. Live your life. Thank God where you are. Help those that need a helping hand. Would it be out of character to note any lack of Christian obedience without a constant reminder of offering ourselves towards the service of God? No, it wouldn't be out of character. It would be out of character if I did not do that. So the inevitable question is, how do we effectively assist in the society if we are consistently going to correct it without being taken in by it? Look what it says. It says, do not be conformed to this world in verse 2 of Romans chapter 12, but by transforming and the renewing of your mind. Well, now, that's how we effectively assist in this society, as we consistently have our minds transformed. Paul is saying that in every way, we are not to fall victim. We are not to fall into the mold and let the mold reshape us or pattern our way of thinking in this society. We can't get caught up in the culture. We are not to become easily fitted into a pattern. I call it conformity when you've compromised yourself. You can't do that. I will not compromise myself at this. You know, a lot of people say, well, John, you know, you've changed over the years. You've changed a lot of things that you use. No, I haven't changed anything. I've thought through a lot of stuff. And then when I've researched it more, I've come to find out that what I believe was Tommy Rot. And if you can't say that about the graduate school you went to, some of the professors that you have, especially once you see the way they live, I can't hold to something that doesn't make any sense to my heart. But I can keep holding to his unchanging hand. That's what I like about black religion, because we're going to hold to the hand of Jesus. But we are not going to be fitted to pattern to somebody else's conformity. The work of Christ goes undone when we think with the wrong kind of mind. Now, I want you to take down this because I don't have time to go through. Man, you know what I need? I need 2 hours to do a Bible study. But write this scripture down so that you can go to it and read it. Talking about presenting your bodies, right? Colossians chapter 3. Verses 1 through 11. One of my favorite verses. You can just pause your computer, your thing, and read it, and then come back here. I will say this about it. It's plain and simple enough. And we will come to the point of accomplishment when we understand that we are determined to live in that way. This has a meaning that we must allow God to take our mind through a kind of a metamorphosis, a change from within. That's what happened to John Coleman. I haven't fallen from the faith. Oh, no, friends, never. Listen, you can't fall from what? You know, old folk used to say it in church like this, you can't lose with the stuff I use. That's right. You don't fall away from God. No, you fall in to the mighty mind and arms, metaphorically speaking, of God. When God controls your thinking through the working of his word, life is yours. The question is, will you give God your mind? If so, what does he desire next? Well, if you've given him your mind, he desires your will. Because he says to be transformed into his will. See, your will has to become his will. My will is not the preacher's will. My will is not the church's will. My will is not the denominational will. My will is not the will of a group of men with PhDs, MDivs, and all that. And man, that's foolishness. No, your will has to become God's will, the will of God. Your mind, listen. When Paul says he desires your will to be transformed into his will, your mind controls your body. You better listen to me. Your mind controls your body, and your will controls your mind. You know I'm telling you the truth. See, and I don't have to tell you to listen to this, watch it, forget you. You don't have to listen or watch nothing. You know that I just told you the truth. Now it's up to you to expand that truth and to act like you believe it. Now listen. All right? Will is not controlled by willpower. Because if you're going to try to use willpower, you're going to fail. It is only when we yield the will of God that his power can take over and give us the willpower as well as the I won't power that is needed for a victorious person's life. Oh, I know. I know what I am talking about. This is done. How is it done? See, this is done through much prayer and dedication to God's service. That's the only way to get it done. Not my will, but thine be done. That's stated in Luke chapter 22, verse 42 in the New Testament scriptures. Jesus said it before he sacrificed his life. Not my will, but thine be done. Well, we're dead also, aren't we? See, it's not about talking about that other person and castigating him to hell because he don't listen to the music you listen to. He don't like to eat the kind of food you like to eat. He dare not wear the clothes you wear. You should see the clothes. One preacher told me, why are you dressing like these youngsters? I tell him I like the styles. I really do. One has put it this way. To have the right relationship with God, we must start the day by yielding to God our bodies and our minds and our wills. Now, you know, I've just told you the truth. And you know what? I don't know any other way to preach that except like that. Now, Eric Reed says that we can overcome if we allow God to have our wills. I'll be back after this number. We can overcome. Just give God everything. That's right, Eric. I don't know about you, but I was blessed by this study. I brought the study, and I'm blessed by it. My goodness, it was first presented February the 8th, 1999. It's on my hard drive. But I want to listen. I think we need to do this next thing. We need to ask God. Henry Jackson helps us out. Henry says, make me better. That's it. And giving to all people wherever we may be. We can all be free. Is a guarantee that your life is on the right track when you can say to God, Lord, make me better. Just make me better. That's what we all need. Well, it has been a great time for me spending that time with you, and I'm gonna end up and say thank you. Come back again whenever you have the spare time. Tell your friends about johnecoleman.org. This was a great Bible study day, and I want to thank again my friend Eric Reed for giving me permission to use some of his music to add a little flair to this presentation. God bless you, and you guys hang in there, and remember, It's not about you. It's not about your church. It's not about your pastor. It's not about what he may think God is saying to you. It's about what you know God is saying to your sweetheart. God bless you, and you stay encouraged. Stay in that Bible.